Good. Well, I just first off, before I get into the word, I want to thank Justin for asking me to share. I get nervous when I share in front of my home folk. I don't know why, but it makes me a little bit nervous. Anyway, we're going to pray and just get right into the word of God. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your presence. It's already been on display in this place today, God. God, I just ask that you would anoint every word that comes out my mouth, God, that I would speak what you want me to speak. God, I pray that you anoint the ears of the listeners, that every person would hear what you want them to hear. God, that hearts would embrace what you have for them today, Father. And we just give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, first I have a question for you. By a show of hands, how many in this room are 100% completely satisfied with where your walk is with God? And you're 100% satisfied in your walk with God, in your relationship with God? Show of hands. Nobody? Justin. There has to be a clown in every group. No, but that's actually really good, because, you know, when we become satisfied, we also become stagnant. How many know that? But I believe God wants to move. I believe God, we've only just seen the tip of the iceberg with what God wants to do in Red Life Church. We've only seen the tip of the iceberg with what he wants to do in Brookville and Franklin County and how he wants to use us to do it. I have believed for a very long time that the church is on the verge of one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit we've ever seen. I believe that it's here. I believe that it's coming. I also believe it may not look like what we've known it to look like in the past. And so our hearts have to be ready. We have to be ready for whatever God has for us. So we are going to start today in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said about himself in this text of scripture, he said about himself words that had been prophesied about him years earlier from Isaiah 61:1. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. So as Jesus was speaking these words, what was actually going on in behind the scenes, so to speak, in his own heart, was he was bringing his heart into agreement with what had already been prophetically declared about him as his purpose on the earth. So he was bringing his heart into agreement or into alignment with the heart of God and with his purpose and with what God wanted to do in his life. And people think, well, he's Jesus, he's God, wasn't he already in agreement? To some degree, yes, but if you remember when the word talks about right before he was arrested, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and the word talks about how he was under such duress that his sweat became drops of blood, and it says in that moment he cried out to God, and he said, "God, if there's any other way," and I'm paraphrasing, but basically he was saying, "If there's any other way to redeem mankind, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, do it. But not my will, but your will be done." So in that moment of time, I feel like the redemption of mankind was kind of hanging in the balance until Jesus brought himself to that place of surrender where he said, "Not my will, God, but your will be done." And as God's people, we have to do the same thing. If we want to begin to walk in our true identity of who we are as sons and daughters of God, we have to bring our hearts into agreement and into alignment with the heart of God. I know you've heard me say that before, but it's truth, and we need to hear it over and over again. We have to bring our hearts into agreement with the heart of God, where we cry out, "God, not my will, but your will be done." And you know, we cannot keep doing it our way and expect a different result. We can't keep making the same ridiculous choices and decisions and so on and so forth and expect a different result. So we have to bring our heart into agreement with the heart of God. And in part, that means we need to agree with what the Word of God says. We need to agree that the same anointing that was upon Jesus when he walked the earth is available to each and every one of us. The same authority that he walked in is available to you and me. The same power of the Holy Spirit is available available to us. Now, are we all walking in it? No, obviously we're not. Are any of us walking in it to its fullest degree? Probably not. It, you know, but we, that's what God has called us to do, is to begin to know and understand that He has called us to look like Him. And you might think, well, that's not possible. It is possible, or He wouldn't have asked it of us. It is possible for us to surrender our hearts to God. And you know, I'm not talking about just being a Christian. You know, that word is very loosely used. How many know that? You know, enough said on that. It's just very usefully used. But what I'm talking about is being a son or a daughter of God. It goes deep. There's a deeper level of intimacy when we begin to come into that understanding of our sonship, being a son or a daughter of God. The Bible talks about how Jesus, it says Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers, but then it also says He's the only begotten Son of the Father. And just at a little glance, that almost looks like a contradiction, but it's not. Because if he's the firstborn among many, but He's the only begotten, that means the rest of us have been grafted in. The rest of us have been adopted in. And I personally began to realize the significance of spiritual adoption when Justin was just a toddler. Sid adopted him. I'm not going to share that whole story. That's not really what today's message is about. But that's what God used to begin to teach me. It is in the book, and I do have some books available out there if anybody wants to pick one up. But what God did when we went through that legal situation, when we went through that adoption, what God began to speak to my heart over time, I began to just feel Him stirring me up about that. And He began to say, if it's that way in the kingdom, if you can't, wait, I've gotten ahead of myself here. Hold on just a second. Okay, yeah. When you're adopted in the natural, that's what I'm trying to talk about. When you're adopted in the natural realm, you're taken from one family and you're placed in another family. And it doesn't matter if you fully understand what's happened to you or not. It doesn't matter if you understand all the legalities of adoption and all the legal, you know, mumbo jumbo and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter. When you're adopted, the very moment that you're adopted in the natural realm, your name changes. Who you are changes. Your identity changes. And ultimately, your legacy will change as you take on this new identity. And over time, God began to speak to my heart about it. And He began to say, if it's that way in the natural, how much more is it that way in the spirit? How much more is it that way in the kingdom of God? Because in the kingdom, as adopted sons and daughters of God, we are literally taken from one kingdom and we're placed in another kingdom. We're taken from the kingdom of darkness and we're placed in the kingdom of light. And as adopted sons and daughters of God, we cannot lose our inheritance. It has been freely and fully given to us the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That inheritance is ours and we cannot lose that. But here's the thing, church, and here's what so many of us don't understand. We choose whether or not we're going to walk in it. God is not going to force Himself on us. God is not going to demand and just force us to embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to force us to embrace who He is and the power that He has called us to walk in. He's not going to force us. We decide whether or not we're going to walk in it. We decide whether or not we're going to embrace what God has for us as sons and daughters of God, or whether or not we're going to just hold it at arm's length. I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant mercy. For His fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. So there it is. We are reborn. When we are reborn, we are given a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, never be taken away from us. Matthew 27, at the end of that chapter, it talks about, you know, when Jesus died on the cross and he declared, it is finished. From that moment on, and then the Word of God talks about how there was this curtain that kept man separated from God. And only the holy priest, the most holy priest, whatever, could go in there once a year and offer up sacrifices, you know, shed the blood of an animal or whatever, and offer up a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. But when Jesus died on the cross and he declared, it is finished, the Word tells us that curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. And what that means is there is no longer any separation between God and man. There's no longer any separation between God and man. And what that means is we now live under an open heaven. It's been made available to us for us to live under an open heaven. And so what that means is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that means we have access to our Father. We have access to God, the Creator. And that's part of our inheritance, our access to God. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace. See, the problem is with many believers, we just simply don't know how to access what's already been provided. All that is in Christ has already been provided. It's already been given to us. But as a whole, the church doesn't know how to access it. The church doesn't know how to walk in it because in part, we access it through intimacy. It's access as sons and daughters of God. We were created for intimacy with the Holy Spirit. As sons and daughters of God, we are created. There is a Jesus-sized hole or whatever you want to call it in your heart that absolutely nothing will satisfy until you are a son or a daughter of God. And you can go after everything there is in the world to go after. You can do whatever it is you want to do. I'm telling you, nothing will satisfy you until you have that place in your heart, till you have that intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And see, that's why there's so much dissatisfaction, it seems, in the church. There's just not this church, but the church at large. There's so much dissatisfaction. People are dissatisfied with where they are with God. They're dissatisfied in their walk with God. And that part of that is because they're not living in the intimacy that they were created for. You are created for intimacy with God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And see, God wants us to begin to, I know I use the word revelation a lot, but all it means is something is revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. It's not a spooky, ooh, deep, dark word. It just means that something has been revealed. God, the Holy Spirit, is a revealer, and he wants us to walk in an accurate revelation of who Christ is and all that the finished work of the cross has positioned us for. If we ever want to impact the world the way we have been called to impact the world as the church, we've got to know who we are. We've got to know what the finished work of the cross, what that actually means for us, what that actually purchased for us, what we actually have available to us to live in, to walk in, we've got to get this revelation of the finished work. Let's look at Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. I love the scripture verse. It's one of my favorite. I love it because it's such a perfect description of who Jesus is. Just this perfect definition of who he is. And it says, the Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature. I was reading that yesterday, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, which this is the Passion Translation. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. I didn't finish my first thought. But this is the Passion Translation. And I feel like the Lord spoke to me and said, it's interpreted that way in this translation, the exact expression of God's true nature. Because how many know there's so much false out there about God? There's so much false about who he is and whether or not he loves his children. Is he a big judgmental God sitting up on the big throne ready to beat us over the head? Or is he a loving God? Is he a kind God? Is he the kind of God that pursues us like what has already been said? You know, or is he the kind of God that just lets us just run amok? You know what I'm saying? No, he is a God that pursues us. He is a God that goes after us. And so, anyway, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. His mirror image. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Because that's what God looks like. All that's in the heart of God for his children is brought to us through the person of Jesus Christ. All that's in the heart of God for his children is brought to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, that's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why he could say, I do only what I see my Father do. I speak what I hear my Father say. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the exact mirror image, the exact expression of God's true nature. And I share that and I emphasize it and I say it again and again because we've got to begin to understand who Christ is. Oh, we've got to begin to understand that we're not to call, we can't call ourselves a son or a daughter and just live any old way that we want to live. Make any old decisions that we want to make, regardless of how it affects ourselves or anybody around us. We got to stop blaming everything on the devil. Sometimes it's not the devil's fault. Sometimes it's because we make stupid decisions. And we make them again and again and again. And I'm sorry, I hate to use that word because I hate that word. I was called stupid all my whole life growing up, and I hate that word. But it's the truth. We make these decisions and we expect God to breathe on ridiculous decisions that we make, and then we can't figure out why we're in the mess we're in. It doesn't make sense, church. It doesn't make sense. We got to know who Christ is. We got to know who we are in him. And he wants us to begin to see ourselves, see our circumstances the way he sees them. He wants us especially see ourselves the way he sees them. Because not being able to see from God's perspective, it hinders our growth. It hinders our progress. It keeps us from being able to walk in the freedom that we've been called to walk in as sons and daughters. It keeps us just stuck in the muck and the mire and just barely getting by. That's what it does. If we're not able to see things from his perspective, it keeps us bound. It keeps us from moving beyond the obstacles. Are y'all with me today? Yeah. I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. This is kind of long, but it's so powerful. It says, the mature children of God, the mature children of God, how many know we need to grow up? Can anybody say amen? I need to grow up. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. How many can relate to that fear? Be honest. I know I can. The fear of man, the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. The NIV says the spirit of adoption. That's how this comes into play with adoption. The spirit of adoption. Enfolding you into the family of God. To enfold, it means to surround. It means to envelop. It means to engulf. It means to cover. Enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. This is my favorite the next sentence. Listen to this. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. That is so powerful right there. If somebody could actually get a hold of that. You know, that alone is enough reason to want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you never talk in tongues. The Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. Somebody needs to get a hold of that today. As he whispers, now I've lost my place. Okay, I had it there, I just didn't realize it. As he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. The Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. And since we are his true children, we qualify. How many like that word? I know I do. I like that word. We qualify to share all his treasures. You know what? We don't qualify to share in all the treasures of God because step one, step two, step three, step four, we've got all of our little ducks lined up in a row and everything is perfect and our teenagers sit on the front row with their hands lifted worshiping God and you know what I'm saying? And life is perfect and life is grand. We don't qualify because of that. We qualify simply because we're his children. We qualify. The only reason we qualify to share in the treasures of God is because we are a son or we are a daughter. You know, I received however small it may be, an inheritance from my dad several years ago. I didn't receive that inheritance because we always got along and because we had the most wonderful relationship and because, you know, he was great and I was great. I didn't receive an inheritance for those reasons. I received an inheritance because I was his daughter. That's the only reason. And it's the same way with our spiritual inheritance. So we qualify to share all of his treasures. You know what his treasures are? And I believe God wants us to be blessed, so don't get me wrong. But his treasures are not boats and houses and cars and jewelry and this and that and money. And his treasures are who he is. His treasure is the gift of himself. His treasure is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. Listen, I know some of you know this. I know you're like, okay, tell me something I don't know. Let me tell you something. There's a difference in knowing it mentally up here and having knowledge about God and about what God wants to do and in having it revealed to our spirit man about what he wants to do. There's a difference. And I know we know some of this stuff, but now we have to have it revealed to our spirit. It's got to be revealed by the Spirit of God. So he says, we are qualified to share all of his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is. Hear me, somebody. We inherit all that he is and all that he has. Hallelujah. Everything that Christ is. All that he is, we are heirs of. We are everything Christ is. Find something in the Bible that Christ is, that represents Christ. You are an heir of that. That's part of your inheritance. Everything that Christ is, we are qualified as sons and daughters of God. We are qualified. We are empowered. We are called to have the same relationship, the same fellowship, the same intimacy with God the Father that Jesus had. We are qualified. We are qualified as sons and daughters of God to hear the voice of God with as much clarity as Jesus heard it. Amen. We are qualified as sons and daughters of God. We are co-heirs with Christ of all that is in the Father. If it's in God, we are an heir of it. We are a co-heir with Christ. That means we share together equally. We share together equally of all that is in the Father. Now, I want you to listen to this definition of an heir. An heir is one who gets traits from a predecessor. I've got six brothers and sisters, or seven of us all together, and all I heard all my life was, if you've seen one, you've seen them all, because we look alike, because we share the same DNA from the same two parents. And it's the same way once we're born again. When we're born again, the DNA of God begins to flow through our veins. The DNA of God becomes embedded or implanted in us. So once we're born again, we should begin to look more and more like Him. We begin to get our traits from God. We begin to take on the characteristics of God. Our heart's desires begin to change, and we begin to have the desires that are on God's heart. We begin to want what God wants. And listen to this, a second definition, another definition of an heir. When I learned this, it literally transformed my walk with God and really how I pray. I don't come to God as a beggar. I come to God as a daughter. And that's how we need to come to God. That's how we need to approach Him, as sons and daughters, not as some little orphan out here that, you know, God only knows if needs are going to be met or not, but as sons and daughters of the living God. So another definition of an heir is one who is entitled to his property or title and who carries on in his tradition upon his death. Carries on in his tradition upon his death. So what was the tradition of Jesus? According to the Gospels, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, restoring the lost, redeeming the lost and the broken, restoring them, healing broken hearts, freeing people from their internal bondages. All of these things was the tradition. He did it in every town and every village that he went to. Everything you read in the Gospels, and then the Acts disciples did it beyond that. They continued to do that. And you know, that is why Jesus had to die. Because we would not be able to inherit who he is if he had not died. I mean, we know that the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So that forgiveness of sin, that's part of our inheritance. Spending eternity in heaven with him around the throne, worshiping, that's part of our inheritance. But we have to understand we have an inheritance to walk in right now in the earth. It's not all about when we get to heaven. Don't get me wrong, I'm not minimizing that. But we have an inheritance to walk in the earth right now. We've got to begin to understand the significance of his death, because we could not have inherited his character. We would not be able to partake of his divine nature, as the word says to do. We would not be able to walk in his authority if he had not died. We would not be able to do the greater works that he said we would do in John chapter 14 if he had not died. He said, greater works shall you do, because I'm going to go be with my Father. That would be impossible without his death. We would not be able to carry on in the tradition of healing the sick, of casting out demons, of restoring the lost, the broken, and the hurting if he had not died. We would not be able to do that. He would not be able to have hand down to us the anointing or the authority or the power that was upon his life if he had not died. And it just dawned on me recently. That's one of the reasons why when Peter said, oh, Lord, Lord, we're going to protect you. You know, they were coming to arrest him. And Peter said, we're going to protect you. We're not going to let this happen to you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he knew the significance and the power. He knew what it was going to take for his truth to carry on throughout the generations. He knew what it was going to take for us to begin to walk in the inheritance that had already been provided for us. He knew that he had to give up his life, because that's how you inherit something. The one you inherit from has to die. So Jesus freely gives up his life on the cross so that we could inherit all that he is. See, the problem for most of us is we don't believe what the Bible says. We don't believe that we're who God says we are. We don't really believe that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't really believe that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. We don't really believe it. I know what God spoke to me one time, and I'll just tell you what he said to me. He said, if you wanted it bad enough, it would be yours because it's already been fully provided. How bad do we want it? How bad do we want it? We've got to step up. Here's what we've got to do. We've got to step up, and we've got to begin to identify ourselves as the rightful heir of all that's in the Father. I'm telling you, you think devils are attacking you? You think you're under attack? Watch them flee when you finally take your stand as a son or a daughter of God. Come on, somebody. Watch them flee as you start walking out the reality of Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Watch your circumstances and your situations begin to line up with the Word of God as your surrender to Him begins to tip the scale in your favor, because it will. God started speaking to my heart early this year, really the end of last year, and that word surrender just continues to flood my heart. Surrender. Surrender. We've got to surrender to God if we want to begin to see His best in our lives. We've got to surrender to the Spirit of God if we want to begin to see God move in our lives and do what only He can do. Listen to me, you can have $10 million at the bank waiting on you, left to you by some rich relative. But unless you know He has left you something, and unless you go down to the bank and you take all your IDs and you do whatever you need to do to identify yourself as the rightful heir, you're never going to benefit from it, and neither will anybody else. And it's the same way with our spiritual inheritance. Unless we know He has left us something, it's right here, folks. Unless we know He has left us something, all of the promises of God, yes and amen in Christ. Unless we know He has left us something, unless we step up and we begin to identify ourselves as the rightful heir of all that is in the Father, we will never benefit from it, and neither will the world around us. Let me tell you something. It's important to feed. This food bank is a vital part of this church's ministry. But you know what? We need to feed them spiritually. God wants to go after the people of this community. And unless we step up and identify ourselves as the rightful heir, there's a scripture in Romans that talks about all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. All of creation is crying out. The Muslims, the Hindus, the New Agers, the agnostics, the atheists, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of creation is crying out, waiting for the sons of God to step up and be the sons of God, waiting for the church to step up and be the church and walk in what it's called to walk in and be who it's called to be and do what it's called to do. Come on, somebody. Having the mind of Christ is part of our inheritance. Being able to take captive those thoughts that are not of God. That's part of our inheritance. Wrong thinking will hinder your breakthrough. Wrong thinking will keep you from your destiny. It will rob you of what God has for you. We've got to line our thoughts up with the thoughts of God and with the Word of God. Because you know what? Whether you realize it or not, your thinking, what you think in your mind, what you allow yourself to dwell on and what comes out of your mouth sets you in agreement either with God's truth or it sets you in agreement with the devil's lies. But you cannot agree with both, because agreement with one will automatically put you at odds with the other. That's why it's so important as sons and daughters of God for us to begin to align our thinking with the Word of God. Align our thinking. Know who we are in Christ. Otherwise, I'm telling you guys, the devil's lies will disqualify us. If we believe the lies of the enemy, it'll disqualify us before we even get started, before we even get our foot on the ground. I believe God wants to bring a fresh revelation. I don't mean a new revelation. Don't get scared. But a fresh revelation of Christ. A fresh revelation of who He is. I believe it's happening. I know what He's doing in me. It'll dispel every lie of the enemy. I believe He wants to bring such a fresh revelation of Himself to each and every one of you under the sound of my voice today. He wants to bring such a fresh revelation of Himself that it will absolutely revolutionize your walk with God. And we need it. We need it. We need it like plugging it something into the wand. Sparks fly. We need God to revolutionize our walk with Him. You know, the word revolution, it just means to bring about complete change. God wants to bring about some changes in our lives and in our walk with Him. And I believe some of you are going to begin to get that revelation. And when you do, you're going to start living out of your spirit man. You're going to start crucifying your carnal, fleshly man, and you're going to begin to live out of your spirit like never before. Yes. Come on, who's with me, somebody? The restoration of all that the enemy has stolen is part of our inheritance. And it won't be just what he's stolen from you. It'll be what he's stolen from generations before you that he's going to restore. No weapon formed against you will prosper. That's what the word says. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment will be proven to be in the wrong. This is your heritage as a servant of the Lord. That is part of your inheritance, being set apart by God before you were ever formed in your mother's womb and being given a destiny that is God's absolute best for you. That is part of your inheritance. Come on, somebody. Being able to come before the throne of grace boldly, having a God whose ear is inclined to the cries of our hearts, having a God who says, I will deliver you. I've heard your cry, and I will deliver you from all fear. Did he say one fear or two fear? He said, all fear. I will deliver you. That's the kind of God we serve. I will deliver you. That is part of our inheritance. I'm telling you, if you're living in fear, if you need deliverance in any area of your life, you are living beneath what God has for you. It is time for the church to get set free. Yes. Come on. Thank you, God. Being able to apply the shed blood of Jesus to my life, my own life, to my marriage, to my spouse. Being able to apply the shed blood of Jesus Christ to our children and our grandchildren and their children after them. That's part of our inheritance, with the expectation that the destroyer passes over. That's part of our inheritance. Having the heart of God revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit is part of our inheritance. Having God's heart revealed to us is part of what enables us to walk in wisdom. It's what gives us a divine empowerment to make right choices, to live a godly life, is the power of the Holy Spirit in us and over us and upon us. 1 John chapter 4, I'm almost done. I hope I haven't gone too long. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, somebody needs to hear that. As he is, that's current day, that's present tense, that's right now. It's not as he was or as he could have been or should have been or might have been or had have been or whatever. It's as he is, so are we in this world. That is our inheritance. The same anointing, the same authority, the same power of the Holy Spirit, the same sonship, being co-heirs with Christ, sharing together equally with him of all that is in the Father. That is our inheritance. And I'm telling you, church, we need to have our eyes open to the truth of who we are, who he is. Our eyes need to be opened to the truth. Hallelujah. And you know what that means in part? It means that God has already given us everything we need to live for Him. All that we need has already been given to us. That means everything you need to identify yourself as the rightful heir has already been given to you. Everything you need to be who you're called to be and to do what you're called to do has already been given to you. You know, Justin spoke for just a second about the right hand. You know, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians that Jesus was seated at the right hand of God the Father. Not only is it the right hand the place of blessing, the right hand is also the place of authority, and it's also the place of honor. And not only is Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father, but Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated with Him. It says, and God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him at the right hand of God the Father. That's what the Word of God says. So we've got to understand that our situations, our circumstances are temporary. They come and go. About the time one circumstance gets taken care of, here comes another one on its heels. They come and go. But your position in Christ is eternal. And your identity in Jesus never changes. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care if it is your own fault because of a bad choice or if it's a devil's attack. Who you are never changes. Your identity in Christ never changes. Your life could be in complete shambles, but your identity in Christ never changes. Could I get the worship team to come up, please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God wants us to begin to look through a new lens, begin to see what He sees. Because He intends for us to look like Him. He intends for us to love like Him. He intends for us to carry His presence, carry His glory, be a glory carrier. That's what God wants, for us to be a people that's full of the presence of God. And you know, part of the reason for that is because when you begin to really know who you are in Christ, you begin to understand your position as one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father with Jesus Christ. You know what happens? You begin to walk in breakthrough. And then you know what happens after that? Your breakthrough becomes a breakthrough for somebody else. Go ahead. And then what happens after that is their breakthrough becomes a breakthrough for somebody else. Do you get the picture? That ripple effect just goes on and on and on, and people's lives are being changed and affected by it. Can I get you to stand with me? Hallelujah. I just want to say this, and that is, that this inheritance that I'm talking about is for those who belong to Christ. If you don't belong to Him, if you're not a son or a daughter, you haven't entered into that place of inheritance yet. It's the same in the natural. I'm not going to give the inheritance that belongs to my children, I'm not going to give that to a stranger on the street. And it's the same way in the spirit, in the kingdom. God is not going to give you this inheritance unless you're part of the family. And so I don't know where everybody is in here today. Just every head bowed, every eye closed, if you don't mind. If there's anybody in this place today, and you know really deep down inside, you're not really part of the family. You really don't get to share in or participate in this inheritance because you're yet to become a son or a daughter. If that's you, nobody's looking around, this is between you and me only, could I get you to raise your hand? Anybody in here? I see that hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to wait a couple more seconds. Just a couple more seconds. Anybody else? Let's join hands across this room, if that's okay. Try to join hands. You don't have to move out. Just join with somebody. We're going to pray a prayer of salvation, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Father God, I recognize that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I ask you to come into my heart right now. I ask you to revolutionize my walk with God. God, I repent of my sin and I ask you to be the Lord of my life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.